We're just excited to, as always, just be online, be together in that sense. So let's open our Bibles as we always do. We're going to flip into the New Testament. We're in Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to read a story as we think about Palm Sunday, Passover, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And so often when we read scripture, and I love to do this, I love to go verse by verse and pick it apart and what's in there and what's being said. But sometimes I want to look at it in a sense of like, what isn't being said? What isn't happening? What is not, you know, being presented when we read things? So we're going to read it and just bear with me. Bear that thought in mind. What actually isn't happening in the story? So here we go. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, say to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey on the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted in Jesus' name, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Oh, I wish we could sing together. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." So one thing that we don't see here, we see Jesus entering in low and humble on a donkey. We're going to pull that apart in a moment. We see that there is no parade in a sense like they would for a king or somebody that is to be exalted. There would be announcers, like people say, "Hey, just so you know, so-and-so is coming down the road here." There would be even possibly some trumpet blast to let you know, "Hey, you know, everybody come out of your house. Come and look what's going on." They may even ride in on horses or on chariots or being carried in. There'd probably be some uniforms to let you know, like, "This is from my land and this is, you know, my kind of people." There might even be an emblem or what we would, you know, refer to as any kind of, like, you know, a team has a logo or a sign. It would say, it would represent that. But we don't see any of that. We just see Jesus come low and humble and heading towards what we would know as the cross. So we don't see all of that, you know, parading going on. But what we do see in the book of Revelation is a different moment in history. We see in Revelation chapter 19. So at this point, we don't see much happening, Jesus entering. Yes, some people got excited about it, but not in this kind of fashion. So in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus is going to show up a second time, this is how it's going to go down. "I saw heaven standing open there, and before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on them that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood." Oh, this is brilliant stuff. "And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with to strike down all the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh are written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So when Jesus comes a second time, he's going to come and he's going to set up camp. There's an agenda. There's an announcement. It is serious and everybody will notice. When Jesus came to die on the cross, it was very humble. It was very quiet. It was very low. Again, there wasn't a parade around him. He wasn't riding in on a horse like, "I'm going to conquer this area." He just came low and humble. That's the difference that we see here. He will come and he will rule and reign. But just as the disciples and many of us think, God's going to come and rule and reign in a certain way, or we have a certain idea about God. And God says, "I've already ordained these moments, and I will show you what I'm going to do with them." So let's pick the story apart now for fun. In verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples. Now, I've got a PowerPoint slide here this morning for you so you can help understand what it looked like. As you can see on the one side, you've got Jerusalem and then the temple and then the Kedron Valley. And then we've got Bethage, Mount of Olives, and Bethany. So you can see the kind of the progression that Jesus had to kind of walk through. And as he was near the Mount of Olives, he could see Jerusalem. And we know we've read sometimes that Jesus wept sometimes when he was in these areas and he looked over. So we can see that very, very clearly. In verse 2 and 3, it says, saying to them, he said to the disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there. With her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Back in the time when this was written, authorities had the full right to commandeer people and even animals. They could take you or your livestock and put them to work, and then at the end of the day, they would bring them back to you. So Jesus is, in a sense, is playing like he's one with authority. He's able to commandeer this donkey and the colt. Now, the donkey and the colt was really used for traveling. It was for travel purposes or for carrying things. You know, horses were kept for great people. We would see, you know, great and mighty people, kings and princes had horses. Not very many people had horses. Horses were used in war. And when we think about people riding in on donkeys, there's so many Old Testament analogies here or illustrations. Let's go to Judges, all the way back to Judges. And in Judges chapter 5, verse 10, it says this about donkeys. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road. So it talks about those that are judges, they're riding in on donkeys. We would see if we skip over just a couple chapters, Judges chapter 12, verse 14. It goes on to say, he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. So we see clearly here that judges were riding on donkeys, not horses. Christ would thus enter not as a conqueror on a horse again, with all these trumpet blasts and all this, you know, stuff going on, but he would come in and be a judge for Israel. This is an important piece I'm going to show you here in just a second. So in John chapter 9, we just refer to a story here that Jesus, he's talking about himself here in John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The first thing that Jesus does is he's being paraded in. He comes into the temple courts area, and then we read about what he does. See, Jesus didn't come in and he dealt with the authorities. We've talked about this before the last couple months. He didn't deal with the authorities or the governing influences. He came into the church. Came right into the temple. He had a mission. He had something to do. He had to clean house. We would see this in Matthew chapter 21 as we were reading. Let's just flip over to verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all that were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Did you see that in John chapter 9? Jesus said, I've come to judge them so that the blind will see. They came to him, and he helped those that were blind to see. Oh, it's just wonderful news, isn't it? Yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yes, he has set us free. Yes, he overcame the grave. But don't ever forget that we will be judged one day. And we will be held accountable for our decisions and our actions. And Jesus comes to us as believers to encourage us to walk in a straight path towards him. Now, in this story, there's three different things I want to pull out. We'll see how time goes. The first one is the donkey and the colt. There's just some interesting analogies in there. We see also that the cloaks and the branches, what did that really represent? And the last thing is that the most important piece is that Jesus comes humbly as the Passover lamb, and there's so many Old Testament references to that. But let's just continue to pick the story apart. We'll jump back into verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt of a foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. That's such an interesting terminology, isn't it? Them. I wanted to find some images of that, of like the donkey and a colt, and then Jesus sitting on both of them, or the colt's on the donkey, he's riding in, or whatever that looks like. That's not what's important. What's important in that story is that Matthew is quoting Zechariah, word for word here, that Jesus was going to ride in on the colt of a donkey. Now, if you could see that, that means there's two here. So we see basically like the mother and the young one. And can you imagine the disciples coming in and trying to grab the young one, you know, trying to grab a young animal away from its mother? You know how that would end up, right? You know, it'd be like, it would freak out. It wouldn't do so well. So if you brought both of them together, then there would probably be at least some peace, and then they'd be able to deliver them back together. So there's the reference there. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice gratefully, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Almost word for word what Matthew uses here, referring again to Zechariah. This speaks again of a gentle and a lowly king just riding on a donkey, not again being paraded on a horse, like he was coming to conquer Jerusalem, like I'm coming here with a sword in hand and I'm going to take the authorities, I'm going to, you know, overcome the government. It doesn't come like that. He comes with a different purpose and a different agenda. He comes not riding like a horse, like we would see. Let me just show you two examples of this. So we're going to go all the way back into the Old Testament again, because, again, every verse you can find in the New Testament, it is in the Old Testament. So let's go find that together. Esther. And in Esther chapter 6, starting in verse 6, we read this story. Now you're going to resonate with it once we start going. "When Haman entered, the king asked him, 'What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?' Now Haman thought to himself, 'Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?' So he answered the king, 'For the man the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe.'" Don't ever forget this robe part. We're going to go all over the place with it. "'The king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man who the king delights to honor.'" So we don't see Jesus being paraded like that. I mean, and I love this imagery in my mind. I think about this. Am I one that really somebody, Jesus would want to honor? Jesus would want to put on a horse and be paraded around. This is one that follows me. This is one that believes in me. I honestly don't feel that way. I feel that there's so many areas of my life where I've made mistakes and I've sinned and I've fallen short. I don't deserve to be paraded around like that, to be honored like that. So we see that Jesus is the same way. He's like, I don't need this. I don't need to be honored like this. We see people, though, that, you know, when they lay down their cloaks, common people, the disciples, in a sense, low people with no status, people with no class, people with no royal bloodline, they did this for Jesus. They took off their cloaks. They put down these branches in just honor and reference to God. Not so that they could be honored on a horse, so they could sit on Jesus' left and right hand. Remember, they would argue about that. Who's going to sit next to Jesus on his throne, in a sense, as they were thinking, in Jerusalem? It's not like that. Jesus is coming not high and mighty on top of a horse. He's coming low, riding on a colt, positioned so that he could see and hear everybody. Remember, so often as Jesus came into communities, there was great followers, there's many people, and he always stayed low and humble so that even as somebody that was a lame beggar, blind on the side of the road, that would call out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me," Jesus was in a position to hear them. Jesus was in a position to be able to recognize them. He wasn't almighty and, you know, risen up so that, oh, I don't talk to these kind of, oh, these little children, get these little children away from me. He was in a position to be able to hear them. So Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem, he's positioned himself to be able to hear every single person, meet every single need. Isn't that just a great thought? The second point here is about the cloaks and the branches. Let's just read that in verse 8 first. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. People would honor new kings by throwing their cloaks down as the kings would walk or they would be seated. Again, let's go to the Old Testament. You've got to know it scripturally to be able to, you know, really truly understand and feel the weight of this. So in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, we pick up when Jehu is about to be anointed king. It says in verse 12, "That's not true," they said. "Tell us," Jehu said. "Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." They hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." They also laid their cloaks on the throne so he would sit on that. They took off their clothes. They took off their cloaks. They laid them before this person. And it's the same representation here. So we must not think the clothes on our backs too dear to part from them to be able to serve God. We would see in Matthew chapter 25, we just flip over a couple of chapters, Jesus is in Jerusalem hanging out. He's teaching the people, and he says here in verse 36 of Matthew 25, he says, you know, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you're a stranger, if you put clothes on other people's backs, you actually take care of me. If there's people that are sick or in prison, if you take care of those people, you're actually taking care of Jesus. Isn't that just a wonderful example? And as I think about that personally, and I think about my own cloak, my own jacket, you know, I think about that it's actually worth some money here. And I think about, am I willing to lay something like this down? And so often we find in Scripture, we talked about this a lot last year, is that lots of times our clothing is our identification. It, you know, when we are beaten and stripped and all those kind of things, you know, the enemy tries to take away our identification in Christ. And are we willing to lay down our full agenda to God? Are we willing to lay it all down in his presence? You know, if Jesus was to be paraded here in town or come through the church, what would we do? How would we respond? Would we get humble and low? I think that's the important thing here, is that we humble ourselves in God's presence. We take this seriously, this time of the year, very seriously. And I'm not talking either about your neighbor. You think, well, I can think of lots of people that need to do that. You know, they're all going through your mind. You can think about the person next to you, like, yeah, you need to, like, lay some things down too. I'm talking to you personally. Now, I'm on your 70-inch TV. I'm pretty massive. I'm bigger than life, in a sense, in your home. But I'm talking to you individually. Jesus is saying, if I was to walk by right now, are you willing to lay it all down for me? And I think that's a challenge for a lot of us. No matter the cost, because so often we would read in Scripture, people were willing to lay it down. Well, then we would see a few days later, they were picking up those cloaks again and telling, crucify this Jesus character. They didn't lay it down. They didn't turn from their wicked ways. Think about how many times we read in Scripture, we see these wonderful stories of people heading a certain way, the wrong way. Jesus shows up in the scene, they go, oh my word. They come to their senses, and they turn towards God. Do you remember the other stories, though, we've read about in the Bible when Jesus presented the gospel, the good news, and the people didn't turn? They walked away from Jesus. Whoa, isn't that a challenge? Whoa, please let us not be like that as an individual, as a church, as Christians, you know, in this community, in this season. So we would see here that Jesus, you know, was walking on all these cloaks and all these branches. People were humbling themselves. Think about Peter as well. When we think about, you know, are we willing to lay it down? You know, when there's a great cost, you know, Peter knew, like, basically his life was on the line when the authorities were asking him, hey, don't you know this Jesus character we're about to crucify? And Peter's like, no. Remember, like, three times he's like, I don't want to be known for that. I want to hold on to my identification. I want to hold on to my clothes. I got to get out of here, right? And then we see here that He wouldn't turn to Jesus. He was afraid to give his life to God. He was afraid to give it over to the Lord. But, oh, thank goodness we read, don't we, in the scriptures a few chapters later, that Peter turned from that way. He said, oh, God, I'm so sorry. He repented, and then he turned and, you know, started a revival that started the church, that, and that's why we're here today. As Jesus is being paraded into your life, how are you going to respond? I don't want to spend too much time on the cutting of the branches. I know it is Palm Sunday. Often we preach on that, and I think 2 years ago I preached on that. You can go find that sermon online. We would see that, you know, they were cutting branches, and this is a good example again, Psalm 118. I'll flip there for you because I know we're pressed for time. 118 says in verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us with boughs, which is branches in hand, join in the festel, which is the festival profession, up to the horns of the altar. So there's just always a, you know, this profession of people, or this, you know, gathering people, laying branches down, waving them around. So we see that so clearly. We'll preach that another day. But for today, we're going to move on and look at the last point here. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. So let's continue to read in verse 9, the last verse here. We're going to pick apart. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. Like they shouted this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Listen to the words there again. We're going to flip back to Psalm 118 real quick. Verse 25 and 26. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Listen to the words here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The exact same terminology that Matthew uses. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now, something that I don't really have a lot of wisdom in, and I've never lived in this part of the country, I didn't grow up at this time, but as they sang those songs, as they said those words, they were actually part of the Hallel. Now, the Hallel consisted of Psalm 113 to 118. So during the Passover season time, they would sing these songs. They would read these scriptures. Psalm 113 and 114 were sung during the meal, the Passover meal. At the end of the Passover meal, Psalm 115 to 118 was also sung at the end. Let me show you why we understand that. So scriptures are so clear here. And sometimes we would just kind of blast over this because it wouldn't make sense to us. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says this. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, it's not clear what they're saying there because the people of the time, they knew what that meant. They knew what they were doing. They were singing psalms. They were singing probably Psalms 115 to 18 after they had eaten because that was part of the Hallel, part of the Passover meal. If we go back to the Old Testament, oh, we got to go back to the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament. We see that King David, when he wrote psalms to be sung for Passover and established Levitical choirs to sing them at the tabernacle. Then as King Solomon took over, he had large choirs sing those same songs at the temple. As it continues on, we see Ezra. Ezra took over and had those same songs sung at the temple and were also made part of a family Passover service, a family Passover meal. It was now something that everybody was doing. Jesus and his disciples sang these psalms at the Passover service, including the last Passover, in a sense, that Christ had in the flesh. So what is the Hallel? What does that mean? It means it's a phrase coming from the word hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Let's sing to God these songs. And during the Passover and other festivals, they would sing this song as the priest brought the lamb to be sacrificed during the Passover. They would sing these songs. And we see that they would sing these songs as the priest would bring the lamb to be sacrificed on behalf of the people. I've just been reading recently in the Old Testament, God said, go back to the beginning. We always like that. The beginning's good. We see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And I'm just reading about just the seriousness of the sacrifice and all of the details. And in case you touch the dead body or you're unclean, you've got to sacrifice and get yourself right. And so we see this so clearly. And isn't it ironic that as Jesus comes being paraded into Jerusalem, they're singing songs, not of a king, not that he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, but they're singing the same songs that they would bring the sacrificial lamb into. They're singing these songs as if they're parading Jesus in as the sacrificial lamb. Isn't that just the truth of that? That Jesus came to be sacrificed for our sins. That's it in a nutshell. That's the whole reason this story is there. It's so clear to us as we look at the Old Testament and refer it to the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Jesus is that lamb for us. Jesus wants us to allow that sacrifice to be personal. It's to be for us individually. God did it for every one of us. It's not an elite group. You don't have to have a horse or have some kind of a crest or some kind of certain clothing. He did it for every single person. So we look back to Jesus again coming on a donkey so that he could position himself to see everybody. We could see that they were laying down cloaks and branches for him so that he could walk in like a king. And we see here that they were singing songs to bring Jesus in a sense to be sacrificed on our behalf. So we see that Jesus had come into Jerusalem. We saw that he spent a few days there with his disciples. And then we see it says here, the Lord's Supper. So they had some final moments together, Jesus did with his disciples. And we pick it up here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." We're going to skip over a couple of verses because Jesus is now going to point out that Judas is obviously the betrayer. We pick it up again in verse 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I come to drink it anew in my Father's kingdom.'" That's the gospel right there. That's the good news right there. Jesus said, "I came here for this moment." We would see in other gospels, actually, Jesus used words like this: "I have longed for this meal. I have longed for this moment. I have desired to come so I could set you free. I came in a position, I positioned myself. I've come humble. I've come just to be a blessing to you. You are my children and I want to set you free." That's what God is saying here to us. "And I will take the first step. Wherever you're at, I'm going to take the first step towards you and set you free by doing this." This is a pinnacle moment in the gospel. This is a gigantic moment. I know next week we're going to talk about Easter, about when Jesus comes back and he rises from the dead. We understand that he's a risen Savior, but right here, he's going to a place where he is going to be tortured because of the things that we have done. And that humbles me. That draws me to tears to think about all the things that I've messed up, all the things that I've done wrong. Jesus took hold of those things and he buried them deep in the ground so I wouldn't have to be judged for them if I would turn myself towards him. So let's do that together as we read Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 again. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Oh, God, we remember. God, we're so thankful God, it doesn't matter where we're at in the world or where we're at in our house or watching this, you know, in our vehicle. It doesn't matter anything. You are here. You are with us. And you died for us. You sacrificed yourself on my behalf. So we thank you, God. We remember what you did for us. Let us never turn away from you, Father, in Jesus' name. Help us to turn to you. Help us to be free in Jesus' name. In verse 27, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. Yes, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. God, thank you for your shed blood. You said that your blood would cleanse us and free us in Jesus' name. And God, we need to be freed. God, we need to be freed from our thoughts, freed from our emotions, freed from all of our confusion in Jesus' name. And you went to the cross to set us free. Father, we honor you. Father, you deserve to be lifted high. Your name deserves to be lifted high. Hallelujah and Hosanna to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we wait for your second coming. And as we wait, we honor you. We serve you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give Pastor Andrew now the rest of the service. It was a blessing. I love you guys. Oh, I desire to see you, and we'll hope that that will come to pass very, very soon.